Thanks for worshiping with us this morning. I pray that you have been blessed to lift up the name of our God today. So we are looking at John chapter 1 still looking at the verses we started last week, and hopefully to wrap our brains around this great, glorious truth. I pray that it'll impact our lives. I pray that it'll impact our witness. I pray that we'll see just the glory and beauty of Christ Jesus. I pray that that will transform us. And I just truly believe the more we delight in Christ, I think the more satisfied we'll be. I think that's really, we find it a lot of different words in Scripture. In Colossians, we found it that we would be filled in Him. We find it in John chapter 15 that we abide in Him. This concept of the gloriousness and greatness of God in the person of Jesus Christ for us to delight in and be found in. And so I don't know. If a non-believer ever left my presence, and they do, and I don't know what I'd want to be complimented by, but I pray that it would be something like this. I don't know about that Jesus guy, but that man seems to love him. Those of you who know me, I do have a friend who's not a believer in the Lord Jesus. And I think the great progress or breakthrough in our relationship was the day that the person said to me, I finally get why you people worship him so much. And I thought, that's awesome. Now if you could only really get that, if only the Lord would open up your eyes to the truth that you just spoke to me, and you could embrace that, that would be phenomenal. So anyways, church, all that to say, we know that we have a mission, right? Our mission is to be an ambassador of God. Our mission is to do our good deeds so that the world will glorify our Father. Our mission is to make Christ known. And in the church history, we've seen ebbs and flows of how we've done that. And sometimes we show too much of His wrath, and sometimes we show too much of His love. I just want us to be so captivated by Him and so filled of His Spirit that we know when it is we should show the wrath of God, not in our own self, but point to the words of God that show that God is going to pour out His wrath on sin. We need to know when to do that. And we also need to know by this leading of the Spirit, we need to show people grace and mercy. And the best I can tell you is that we just have to walk with the Spirit of God in discernment and figure out what it is that God's calling us to do, because we get so lopsided. We take our EE class, right? Which no knocking on it. I love Dr. D. James Kennedy. If I could have his voice, maybe you guys would enjoy this more. I don't know. And his brain, his intellect. I love him, and he came up with EE, Evangelism Explosion. And I love that he was trying to get the Church of God to be on God's mission. I love that. But we get so wrapped up in like, well, this is how I have to share Jesus, right? That we only do that, and we forget the words and mumble, and we fumble, and we feel like we've been inadequate. How about we walk in faith, realizing we're ambassadors of God, realizing He's transforming us and changing us, and realizing that if we come in contact with someone, that we just have to trust God to give us the words, instead of putting so great emphasis on ourselves, right? Like, if I get it wrong, they may never come to the gospel. If I don't say the right words, they may never find Christ. Well, with all due respect, I pray by the end of this talk today, sermon, whatever you like to call it, I pray that you'll see that the power of God is sufficient to save mankind. Does He use vessels like you and I? Absolutely. Thank God that I'm useful to the kingdom of God. Thank God I don't think what I'm doing up here is in vain. But I also don't want to trick you or deceive myself into thinking that I somehow can manipulate or change your thoughts so you can think that Christ is as glorious as I do. All I can do is proclaim truth and trust the Spirit of God will reveal truth, and He'll reveal to you His goodness. If I can give myself that kind of freedom, and I get my paycheck by doing this, I pray you can give yourself that kind of freedom in proclaiming Christ where you go. I'm afraid to say the wrong words, Pastor. Well, listen, is your faith and trust in your God, or is it in your eloquence of speech? And which of us really is that eloquent in speech anyways? And are we just selling another idea and philosophy, or are we presenting God? And I dare say that I think what we want to do is present God. To do that, I think the best place we can start is God's revelation of himself. That is to say that God has said some stuff about him, and he's given it to us so that we can know him. Good news for you and I instead of having to figure him out. Because you and I know, right, if we could be honest with ourselves, we're having a hard enough time figuring ourselves out. You there with me? Like, I have a hard time figuring out Antonio sometimes. Sometimes what I think is going to make me happy makes me miserable. And sometimes the thing in which I think will give me peace of mind only torments me. Right? And so as I'm trying to figure even myself out, I'm so grateful for a God who has said, I've given you a general sense of who I am. That's good. You can tell by my creation that I'm out there. But he didn't remain silent, and he put his words to reveal himself, and then ultimately gave his son to reveal God to us. That's really what this is about today. Jesus Christ, the revelation of God himself, and how I believe we need God's grace to really get that. And I pray that by the end of this time today, we'll figure that out through John chapter 1. We begin again with verse 14. And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, last week we talked about this, right? That the context of this passage is that God has existed for all eternity as three different personalities. One of those being the Word. And he goes on later on to John in this chapter 1 to explain to us that Jesus is the Word. And so he's saying to us that the Word, who existed before time, you see, Jesus doesn't just start to exist on Christmas Day. We all know by now, if you've been at CCC for a Christmas season, that I'm not the biggest fan of Christmas. My parents have tarnished Christmas for me because they like it too much. There are no needs, Mother, for Christmas lights on the toilet, all right? Listen, do I have a problem celebrating the incarnation of Jesus Christ? Not at all. Do I have a problem like celebrating his birthday? Not really, as long as we remember that it's the birthday of the day he became flesh, because his birthday is eternity. It's not as if God, for eternity, was like, I need someone to come represent me to mankind, and one day I'll just take one of my creatures, one of the things I created, and I'll say, this is me. No. Jesus was always God. And the amazing thing that happened at Christmas, and the thing that you rightly should celebrate if you're a Christmas fool, is the incarnation. That is fancy theological terms to say this. The day that the Word became flesh. See, the Word was always there. The Word was with God in the beginning. And the Word was God. But a day he became flesh. And so one of the great mysteries, right? Because I can't just say the great mystery, because you'd say to me, well, the Trinity is a pretty great mystery. But another great mystery of what God reveals of himself is this, is that in Jesus Christ we have a person who is fully man and fully God. This is important teaching, because what happens later on in the scripture, later on in church history, as the scriptures are being written, we have this form of people called the Gnostics. And they would say that all flesh is evil and flesh is not good and you have to hate flesh and da 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 da. Well, the teaching is this, that the flesh of Jesus Christ is perfect and it's good. It's not evil. He's fully man. He's a perfect man. He's fully God. He's perfect God. The good news for you and I is, do we live in flesh that is tainted and corrupted? Yes. If you've just woken up to that reality, hi, that was a free one. You live in tainted flesh. I don't care if you only have 10% body fat mass. I'm not talking about that kind of imperfection. Which, that'd be impressive if any of us just said, no, sorry. I'm talking about that the flesh has some desires that are contrary to the Spirit of God. I get that. But the good news for us is this, that Scripture says that even the flesh that we have will be transformed and renewed. When you get to heaven, you're not just going to be chilling out in some kind of like ethereal, like spiritual thingy. You're going to get a body that's freed from sin and temptation. Thank you, Jesus. So the Word became flesh. He dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we taught about last week that part of seeing God's glory, and I dare say the best way to see God's glory, is in Christ Jesus. Why? Because in Jesus we've seen not just grace, but truth. Thank God, not just truth, right? Because truth would be, God, you're righteous and I'm not. Send the lightning bolt my way. That's truth, right? Anyone want to argue with that? Like, you're perfect. You're the right to judge. You get a right to judge merely on the fact that you are perfect. Like, the problem that you and I don't like about being judged, by the way, on this side of heaven and by other people is this. We know they're imperfect judges, right? How many of you have done something only for someone to judge improper motives to it? I saw you leaving Barnacles. That's a sports bar, by the way. And you probably did see me. I did. I was there. I'm not going to lie to you. And I was watching the Rays on a 13-inch TV screen that I'm bitter about. Playoffs, people. I don't care. Well, in the playoffs yet. But I don't care who the Florida Gators are playing. And by now, you shouldn't either, because dang. Anyways. All right, so someone could judge and say, well, you know, I saw Pastor Antonio at the Barnacles, and he was drunk and making a fool of himself. I guarantee you I was not drunk and making a fool of myself. Well, I may have been making a fool of myself trying to watch the 13-inch screen television that the Rays were on trying to win the AL East that they did win, and now they're squandering it. Go Rays. Anyways. Our problem is, though, right, that's just a silly little story, and I'm sure there have been other motives been assigned to you, right? Well, you did that because you wanted to get me. I had no idea that doing that would get you. And so we have a problem with judgment because we realize that imperfect judges often give imperfect judgment. It's one of the problems we have the judicial system in America is that we go, wait, you're not so partial of a judge. Again, this is not a political talk today because I don't have much time for that. But the fact that in California, the judge that was ruling over the Proposition 8, that judge was a homosexual. You don't think that they're going to say that Proposition 8 is illegal. I would say, yeah, he's going to say that, right? It's not impartial. He's got an oar in that water. To say that it's illegal is to say that I can't marry someone, and that's probably very important to him, would you not think? So our problem is that we look at judgment and we go, well, it's not fair to be judged because we don't have perfect judges. But what I'm saying is what Scripture, and I hope that you've recognized this from the Scriptures I've been showing us in the past several months, that the Scriptures show us and indicate to us that God is perfect and that in Him is perfect judgment. Romans 3 and Romans 2 teaches us that when God judges, He judges the secret thoughts and hearts of men. I like that because I'm a horrible judge. And sometimes what I perceive that me or you are doing good aren't really good things to be doing. And yet God, perfect judge, looks into the heart of mankind and goes, oh, yeah, you may have fooled everyone else, but I know. And so the truth of the matter is this. We have a perfect judge in God who has every right to go, I'm perfect, you're not, throw the book at you. And I promise you, well, I hope I can promise you, I'm pretty certain that I can say this with some confidence, that the day you stand before God and He wants to judge you, I'm pretty sure you'd be like, you're right. Like, I can't imagine you being like, well, that's not fair. Like, I just think when you see the glory and the omnipotence and the powerful God of the universe who crafted everything you've ever seen, touched, experienced, and tasted. He made it all, right? He made this rock. He made it all. I can't imagine when you stand before Him, you'd be like, well, you can't judge me for that. Okay. So that's the truth part. The grace part is this, that in Christ Jesus, your judgment, what you deserve, wrath of God, gets poured out on Jesus Christ. God says, here's your sentence, here's your punishment. Your sentence and punishment is my wrath, because that's what unrighteousness deserves, and it's what you are. What I'm going to do is place that on Jesus Christ. So we've seen the glory of God in Christ Jesus, that He's full of grace and truth. He doesn't deny who He is or what truth is. He doesn't stop being perfect judge. and grace. Someone else paid on your behalf. That's enough to call it a day at church, I think. But we'll move on. Now, John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" So if you'll remember, the Old Testament kind of closes with some prophecies about someone coming before the Messiah, paving the way for Messiah in the spirit of Elijah. That's how the Old Testament kind of closes. So the New Testament picks up with the story of John, who was the forerunner to Christ. If you'll remember your Christmas story a little bit, God sends an angel to Elizabeth. First of all, not even Elizabeth. Elizabeth's husband goes to the temple. He's going to do his rites. And as he's doing his rites, God says to him, "I'm going to give you a son. He's going to bear witness." And then he silences John, or not John, John's dad. Silences him, goes home. Elizabeth has a child, and this is going to be the forerunner. You'll remember that at the same, close in proximity, Mary is pregnant with Jesus. If you know your Christmas story, she's pregnant with Jesus. And so when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth to kind of hide from some of the scandal that would more than likely happen, she goes to meet our cousin Elizabeth. You'll remember that the baby inside Elizabeth does some kind of like funky dancing or something. I don't know what the dance was called, but he's in there like, whoo-hoo, like, I don't know, doing something. I don't know what kind of dance you do when you're a baby who's the forerunner, who's going to predict the Messiah and you recognize that Messiah is coming. Oh my goodness. Does that blow anyone else's mind? A baby, ooh, come on. I don't, as a baby, what did you know how to do? I know because I had one. You knew how to eat, but you couldn't even do that yourself, and you knew how to go potty. That one you could do by yourself. And that's it. And here's a baby in the womb recognizing the Messiah. And he rejoices in the womb, and so he comes out, and he goes in the wilderness, and he's wearing crazy clothes, and he's eating locusts, and people are calling him freaks. At least that's what DC Talk taught me. But he's out there, and he's saying, "Repent. Repent," and he's baptizing people. All right, this is who we're speaking of when we speak of this John. Now, John, who's bearing witness to him, cries out and says, "This is the one whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me.'" I think that this translation "rank" is a good word there, because some translation says, "He who comes after me comes before me." Well, that's in there as well. But this "rank" has this idea of John going, "You think I'm something special? I'm paving the way for that guy. That guy is greater than I am. That guy's authority, that guy's position is before me." Not just temporally, which he does finish that statement off, right? Because he goes, "Because he was before me." How much before you was Jesus, John? Eternity. So we have here John acknowledging that there's someone greater than him, and that greater than him, as we find out at the baptism, he says these words, is Jesus Christ. And he says, "He ranks before me. He has pre..." I'm going to throw this word in because it's later on we find this in the epistles. He's preeminent. He's before all. He's kind of a big deal. Bigger than a rock star. I hate to make that analogy, but I'm just saying he's a big deal because he was before me. Now, this is where we're going to spend the rest of our day today. "And from his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And from his fullness we have received grace upon grace." Now, I got to give you some context, remember? And the context is this: the Word became flesh, and he came to the world, and the world did not recognize him, and he came to his own didn't recognize him. But to the ones that God gave the right to be children of God, to them, he gave the right, to those who had faith, God gave the right to be children of God. To them, they accepted him. I think when we look at this, especially since verse 16 here, a better word for "and" is "because." Because from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. You know, we sing it a lot, right? Amazing Grace. We've taken that song, we've modernized it, we've redone it 10 different times, 10 different ways. We all love to talk about grace. We like to say, "Hey, will you do grace over dinner," or whatever. And we get this idea of grace being God treating us better than we deserve to be treated, especially in the context we just looked at, right? That truth and grace. But I also want to say that grace is a transformative thing that we need to recognize God's glory. They came into the world didn't recognize Him, didn't know Him, but because of His fullness we have received grace upon grace, that's how we see the glory of God. We see God's glory in Jesus Christ by grace and grace alone. I am not against, hear me and hear me well, and if this gets mistranslated, I'll be very angry. I'm not against apologetics. I'm not against explaining our faith. I'm not against you looking into your faith. But if you think by mere intellect you'll be assured of your faith, you kind of missed the whole point. It takes grace. In our day and age, you'll hear this speech a lot. C.S. Lewis wrote a great book called Mere Christianity. The only thing people seem to remember of that book, by the way, now, is that Jesus was either a lunatic liar or Lord. And we've said that to say to people, well, look at logically. This man is either this or that or that. Well, guess what? You can logically get someone to go, okay, Jesus is Lord. But without the grace of God coming in and showing them that that's the truth, then all they've done is academic study, and they probably go to Yale because they know the Word of God there pretty good. Or at least they think they do. Have you ever come across liberal people who know your scriptures better than you do, and you go, well, if I could just convince you of what you're reading to be truth, then you would be saved. Well, guess what? Something is needed. Grace. Without God's grace, this whole thing just doesn't look so good. Without grace, it's like, well, yeah, I'll just be honest with you. When I look at God and go, well, you're righteous and you're holy and you're pure, and what I deserve is a lightning bolt, I just don't want to worship that guy. Right? Oh, benevolent lightning bolt thrower that's going to eternally damn me to hell. Rock on. I'm going to give you my life and my soul, even though at the end of it, you're just going to cast me into a fiery pit. Maybe that one's easier to see, that we need grace to go, wait a minute, all right, thank you, God, that I do deserve that, but you're going to treat me differently. Okay, so maybe we can get that one. But what about the fact that, I mean, we're saying that God and Jesus Christ is what's being said here is glorious and true, and we're looking at a world that doesn't seem to be so fair, right? How many unrighteous people do you know that are prospering better than you? And somewhere along the line, the church has probably said to you that if you just do things better, you'll get more favor from God. And what they mean by more favor from God is that your life will go like smooth sailing. And meanwhile, you're taking an inventory of your life and you're going, well, I'm here every Sunday, Antonio, and I even stay awake. Bonus points, bro. Bonus points. Every now and then I even sing a song, and boy, can't I sing to save a lick. Bonus points, okay? Yeah, I'm happy for you. That's good. And Antonio, I give money to the homeless dude on the corner sometimes, and I give diapers to the care pregnancy center, and at Kid Fest, I got in the dunk tank, and at Kid Fest, I donated some candy, and you have some problems around the church, and you're always asking for stuff. I am. And I give, so why isn't my world smooth? Why don't I have the favor of God? And I would say to you, if you think smoothness indicates the favor of God, you don't understand this thing called grace. You've probably heard this sermon before, right? That God's more interested in your holiness than is in your comfort. Probably heard that. And you're probably like, well, I'm going to take one on the team because I want to be comforted. I want to be holy instead of being comforted. Okay, just strike that for a second because I don't think that's a bad teaching. But how about this? How about God, instead of just wanting sheer obedience, how about God wants you to delight in Him? Not just obedience, but God. I want to be wherever you want me to be. I want to just be in your presence. And if your presence is in a dunghill, in South Africa, I'll be on top of the dunghill because I want to be where you are. I want to delight in you. See, I'm not trying to downplay this role of obedience at all. Hear me well. Again, if you mess up that I said that apologetics are no good, or that we shouldn't reason our faith, then you heard me wrong. I'm just saying to us that the most important thing about who we are is this concept of grace, that God, instead of giving us wrath, is giving us Jesus Christ. And that what we should delight in is not merely putting aside our own luxuries and our own good feelings or our comfortedness to obey God, but we should put those aside for something even greater, to delight in God. I think that when I delight in God, I'll just be honest with you, obedience is an easy thing to do. I love you so much that I don't care. I just love you. And you're more glorious than this. And you're better than this in my life. And to me, I'm just saying, like, to think that I begrudgingly am obeying and not delighting in the Master is almost not even worth doing it. How many of us in this room have gone through some kind of a burnout for the Lord because we were just begrudgingly obeying because we knew that God was more concerned with our comfort than he was more concerned with our obedience than our comfort. And I want to say he's more concerned with you delighting in him. I don't know why I gravitate to the story of Job, but I gravitate towards it. And I wish I didn't, because it's not a fun story. It's not one of those stories that you pick it up and you're like, oh man, I want to get a bunch of people happy. So this is where I'm going to go in the Bible. Right? Like, if you know the story, he's a pretty wealthy, important guy. In fact, all his friends said, oh, you have God's favor. In fact, Satan decides one day to go to his master. And you heard me right, the master of Satan, God. And he goes to him and says, hey, I want to mess with one of your people. And Job said, all right, or God said, all right, you can mess with Job. Oh, of course Job loves you. Of course Job is righteous. You gave him a beautiful wife and obedient children and lots of cattle. Of course Job obeys you. Fine, take it all from him. Just don't take his life. That's the only rule. God just gave the enemy a check, a blank check on it. Do whatever you want to this guy, just don't take his life. And he does some horrible stuff, Satan, to Job. His kids are having a party. The house falls on them. Worse than like harming his wife, his wife just calls him a fool and says that you should stop worshiping your God. Then he gets some kind of illness that's like no one even wants to look at him or touch him. I mean, he's sick. He's got stuff all over him. And then all his friends are like, well, you had God's favor before, so what have you done wrong? And I just got to be honest with you, of all the things that happened to him, that's probably one of the hardest things that hit him. Because he's sitting there going, I did nothing wrong. God, I don't know what's going on. So all that to say that I look at that story, and so we don't find Job like going, okay, you're more concerned with me obeying you, God, than my comfort. We just see Job going, God, why? And finally God opens his mouth and says, who are you? Who are you? And Job goes, huh? God says, can you make Leviathan shut its mouth? Can you? And then he just kind of shows off as God can. Can you do this, that? And Job's sitting in the corner going, no. And he says something that's breathtaking. Lord, you take or you give and you take away. You give, but you also take away. Blessed be your name. That's someone delighting in God. That's someone who's going, man, all right, you gave it all to me and you took it all away, but you are still good and you are still right and you are still righteous and you had a right to do that. So again, I say to you, we live on this side of just bad stuff happening, right? And we're like, well, I was taught if I just do the right things, right, good things will happen. Hey, maybe that works for karma. I want to say to you, though, that God's karma is far better than that crappy karma they're trying to sell you. Because God's karma is this: you deserve wrath, and what you're getting is him. And he is worth whatever it is you're suffering through. Because when you suffer with him, this is what Scripture says, when you suffer with Christ Jesus, you are assured that you will reign with him, or you are assured that you'll be glorified with him. that somehow suffering is the thing that you and I so fight and protest and the one thing in our life we don't want to experience, and we buy health insurance against it, and we buy and we get college degrees against it, and we get whatever we can to keep back that ugly suffering. Now, listen to me. Don't be a sadist or a masochist and look for suffering where you just jump out in a bus like, hey, Antonio said I should suffer. I guarantee you most of us will say, I don't have to look very far in my life to find suffering. I've got all those things and I'm still suffering. All I want to say to you is this, that God says that there's a good purpose in suffering. That's the hard part of being a follower in the Lord Jesus, is when someone's suffering. One of you is in suffering in the room today, I promise you, when you come to my office, I won't be like, well, there's something good in there for you, like all flippantly. Because I realize that suffering is not an easy thing to do. But I assure you through the Word of God that God is being gracious to you even in your suffering. We deserve to suffer worse than we suffer. I think if we were honest with ourselves, we'd say that. And to have this concept that what God does in grace is temper what we deserve. And indeed, for a believer, according to Romans 8, gives us something even better, right? He says that all things that happen are for your good. So it's not even being tempered for you. God is literally using those things for good. You go, I can't get that. I'm going, I can't either. But I'm resting in his promise. And again, I don't want to be flippant and cavalier with that. If you're suffering in this place, don't walk away from like, Antonio doesn't care about my suffering, and he just thinks God's got some good for me, and that's all he can do for me. No, I think that I should mourn with you through your suffering. I think part of being the church of Jesus Christ isn't giving you some religious platitude in your suffering. It's literally suffering with you. Man, I hurt for my sister. Man, I hurt for my brother. I don't know if I can remove the suffering, but I can at least walk it with them. Because I just got to be honest with you. This is just my own personal feeling, all right? For a second, this is not the Word of God. This is Antonio's opinion. But when I'm suffering, I don't think that you can solve my suffering problem. I'm going to be very honest with you. And the day you come up to me and try to explain to me that you can take away my suffering problem is the day, instead of just loving you, I just get really angry with you, but I don't tell you because I'm a chicken. I go, listen, I got this. If I didn't have to go through the suffering, God could remove it right now. And you're just not as powerful as he is. Just be my brother or sister. Lift me up to God. Keep on encouraging me. Speak good thoughts about the Word of God. I'm not talking about positive thinking, because it's got to go somewhere else. That's another sermon for another day. We have received grace upon grace. Now listen to this. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, when I first read this passage, because I have the whole New Testament, I immediately thought of Romans, and I immediately thought of Galatians, and I wanted to go, oh, well, of course, that law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I get that, and law. But as I stopped and think about this passage in its context for a moment, I want to say that law was given through Moses, and there's grace found in the law. Law points to grace. Law says you must have grace to fulfill law. So Moses is holding out for Jesus Christ. I think that's why he says, hey, law came through Moses. Not that law's a bad thing, all right? Not antinomianism. Not against law. Not let's go reinterpret what he's meaning there through Galatians or Romans and he's saying that's a school teacher. No, no, no. What he's saying is that, yeah, law came through Moses. And when we look at the law, we go, man, God, without faith, we're in trouble. Moses got that right. But he goes on and says, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You know what I think he's doing? I think he's elevating Jesus to the Jews. Because if you were a Jewish person, Moses is about as important as you can get. You got Abraham and Moses and David, right? Those are the three big daddies of your faith. Without Abraham, you're not in the family. Without Moses, you're still slaves. And without David, that's the best king the kingdom had, right? So those are the three important guys in their faith. And so I think he's elevating Jesus above Moses. But I also think he's recalling this to mind. We got this in the story. Well, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is the Father's side, who he has made him known. So that's the rest of our John passage we're studying today. Remember this story in Exodus? It's this. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious in whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not..." I don't know what to put that in twice. Awesome, Antonio. "For man shall not see me and live." Modern of I copy and paste everything, so it came back to haunt me. And he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Now, here's the story, right? When the children of Israel are going through the Exodus, there's only one guy talking to God, right? Moses. In fact, he's going up on the mountain, and God's literally writing his words on a tablet. Well, Moses is having conversation with God, but it seems that Moses wants to see more of God. What does Moses particularly want to see? He wants to see the glory of God. And so one day, this is the story we just picked up on. He asked God, "Hey God, I want to see more of your glory." And God says, "Okay." And he goes on to say, "You can, all right, fine, I'll show you some of my glory, but you cannot see my face, for if you do, you shall not live." Something about how glorious God is that we can't just look at him straight on because of who we are. And so he's saying, "Hey, Moses, all right, you want to see more of my glory? Fine." And then the story is really breathtaking. He says, "Hide behind a rock. And when I go past you, then you can get a glimpse of my back." How many of us in this room are like, "Yep, that's my glorious side"? Ever been in a play? What do they tell you never to give the audience? I just want to show you, it's beautiful, right? I don't know, the front's much better, but still. But you know, you kind of get this idea, right? That God's so glorious, you got this man hiding behind a rock, and all he wanted to see was the glory of God. God says, "Sure, you shall see it, but you have to see it in passing. And you have to hide behind a rock, and you have to see my back as it goes by." Now we get to John chapter 1, and it says, "We've seen the glory of God." Do you now see the contrast that we have here? Moses wanted to see the glory of God, and now here's what John says. You want to see God's glory? Jesus. And then you want to see how he even says that Jesus is more glorious than Moses. Look at this. "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Only Jesus, it said, had seen the Father. Because indeed, he goes on later on to say, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Do we want to see God's glory? We have to see Jesus Christ. Do we want to see God's glory? We have to see the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Not mere intellect that Jesus Christ is a good man. Not mere intellect that he said he was the Son of God. No, no. Grace to see that Jesus Christ is God and that in Christ is the forgiveness of sin. Will the world embrace this? Absolutely not, probably. Not without God's intervention. Right? We just look at the world around us today, and we can, you know, I was touched. True story, I was really touched the other day. Connie and I are driving down Bloomingdale. We get to Gornto Lake. We live off Gornto Lake Drive. Right on the corner of Bloomingdale and Gornto Lake was a man, and he had a sign up, and it was just scripture. He stood there the entire day. And he had one scripture on the front, another scripture on the back, and he had his little hat on. And that's what he did for his day. And I thought, man, some people probably think that was futile or pointless. I don't know if it was or what, and I'm not here to judge what the man did. I think he did a good thing. In fact, I think he probably spent his day better than I did that day, driving to Publix and buying coupon goods. It might have satisfied or benefited my family, but I don't really know what I did for the kingdom that day. Not that that's all that's important about me. I'm just saying, here's this guy on the side of the road showing the words of God. Everyone probably read it. How many people were impacted? I don't know. I don't know. So you and I are going to have the opportunity through our lifetime to go on mission for God. That's a good thing. We're going to the dark places. I hope that you'll go to the dark places. I hope that you'll live your faith out loud. I hope that you'll not just show the good parts of your faith, but I hope that you all show the bad parts of your faith. I hope that all that you do will be a representative of the goodness and the grace of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'll proclaim that to whoever you come across, and I pray that you'll remember this, that it is by God's grace that you saw it, and it's by God's grace that they'll see it too. And that your hope is not in what you just presented. Your hope is in the object of faith himself, Jesus Christ, because in him we see the glory of God. So my wife and I have many religious friends, as you do, I'm sure, and they always like to talk about God apart from Jesus. And I go, I don't know what kind of God you're talking about, because the only God that I can see gets glory is the God that is Jesus. Because this is what John teaches me. And so in the words of John Piper and the words of my wife's Facebook as she tried to proclaim truth in the life of her friends, there is no God without Christ. I guess I just wrap it up by this. If there's a God without Christ, let's all run. Let's all run, because he's not a happy God. In Christ Jesus, we have a God whose wrath has been satisfied. This is grace. This is why it's all about grace. Let's pray. Dear God, I want to thank you so much for the truths of your word, God. I want to thank you so much for grace. It is amazing, God. I don't understand why, Father God, in your goodness, you desire, Father, to open the eyes of the blind, God. I don't know why, Father God, in your goodness, you breathe life into those of us who are dead. And God, one of the things that we will argue and wonder about till we see you face to face is why us? Just this last week at Romans class, someone was like, I don't know why God picked me. I don't know what was in me. And God, I don't know why you do the things that you do, but I know what you said to Moses, and you said that you'll have grace on whom you'll have grace, you'll have mercy on whom you'll have mercy, God. And so I thank you that you're merciful and gracious when you desire to be, God. And Lord God, I just can't help but imagine, Father God, that you desire to show grace and mercy. And so, Lord God, as your children, as your people who are on mission for you, who desire to share and proclaim your goodness, I'm begging you, Father God, to use us as instruments of grace, that you will, Father God, awaken the hearts of those that we speak to and open the eyes of the blind, God. Because, Father, what sin has taught us and what we see, Father, in sin is that you're not good. And yet, God, that is not true. Father, you are good and you are great. So, Father God, open our eyes and our hearts, Father. Lord, I spoke some hard words today about those who are suffering, God. And yet, God, I just believe I spoke your words, and your words all seem to indicate that suffering for the believer is something that is good. It's refining, and it takes away, well, it just shows our faith to be true. And so, Lord God, I don't know oftentimes how to minister to those who are in suffering. I don't want to just give them religious platitudes, and so, God, that wasn't my intent in the sermon today, God. My intent is to point them to you, Father God, and I'm asking you to be merciful and gracious to them. And God, as they walk through their suffering, will you give us, who you're calling to walk with them, the grace and mercy we'll need to walk alongside with them. And God, thank you so much in this place, in this time, Father God, that none of us are your Son, Jesus Christ, and none of us can do what he alone can do. He can awaken hearts, and he can bring men back to life, God. So, Father, we thank you that we're his instruments. But all of our power, all of our hope, all of our trust, all of our authority, all of our faith is in him. So, Father God, may he be true in this place today. And God, may he reveal truth to those who need to see it. God, I love you and I praise you, and I'm so grateful for our time with each other. In the name of Christ, amen.